I'd like it if you could all stand and turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now I'm going to read 14 verses from this passage. By the way, if some of you deer hunters in here are struggling to make a kill come deer season, come down to New Zealand. 2 years ago, Brother Bushy went out with a friend who happens to own a large, by New Zealand standards, a large sports and hunting store, and arranged for him, for them both to go 2 hours drive away from Whanganui to go on a private property to hunt deer. This was 2 years ago, and Brother Bushy alone, by the end of 2 days, had killed 15 deer in 2 days. The owner of that property was desperate to cull some of them, and no doubt he's had other hunters there too. But it's a deer hunter's paradise down in that part of the world, and New Zealanders can still own guns. Okay. Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being in your house tonight. Don't let us underestimate what you have for each of us. Use us for what little each of us can contribute to your work, whether big or small. It doesn't matter who we are. You have a work for us. You have a place for us. You have a role for us in your work. We don't think we're much. If we think otherwise, we're in trouble with you. Help us tonight, O Lord. Guide me, Holy Spirit, to deliver your word once more. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't sit down. We haven't read the Bible scripture yet. I get to do that, don't I? Standing up here. Your preacher can relax tonight. Okay. Ezekiel. Yes, I know. I've really confused you, haven't I? Ezekiel chapter 16, I'm going to read 14 verses. Bear with me, some of them are quite long. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Basically, the Lord here is indicating the condition of his people in Jerusalem, and he shows a complete contrast to one where he has always stood with the Israelites, but goes on to say what abominations and wickedness they've got themselves into because of their neglect of him. And I want to show a little further down just how this relates to us in the modern day, in the present day. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Notice the relationship that God hungers for his people. Right. In the present day, we are also his people. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, that's an old word for embroidered, for broidered work, and shed thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou was exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown. That's where pride comes in, folks. because of thine renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colours, and playedst the harlot thereupon. And like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredoms with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and covetest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savour. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. The title of my message tonight is Profoundly a Loving and Merciful God. You may be seated. It's difficult to appreciate the depth of God's love toward us. But if you have already established a relationship with God, then the Holy Spirit ought to be doing something in your life and pricking your conscience every time you do something or allow your eyes or your ears to see something that you perhaps, or hear something that you perhaps shouldn't. Verse 8 illustrates his great love. But notice in there that the choice was God's choice. We didn't ask for it. It was his choice to love us.
Amen.
And that disposition is just the same today as it was for the Israelites all those years ago. We are not our own. We belong to God. And I won't go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 succinctly puts what our relationship with God ought to be, what it must be. Our bodies are not our own to deal with. Our bodies are not our own to determine. Our bodies belong to Him. But what are we doing to allow Him to do a work through us? The illustration I want to give tonight is very apt for what main point I want to get across tonight. We all have a conscience. God's given us a free will. But when we get saved, that Holy Spirit comes to indwell within us. But what are we doing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us? You know, it's very easy to be allowed to be influenced by the world and what the world has.
the world dresses things so nicely for us and makes it look good. I remember, as a kid, I watched Batman and Robin on television. They were those half-hour shows after school. I'm talking back in the 70s. Some of you, admittedly it was in the last century, but some of you weren't quite there, but that's understandable. But years later, and I never ever went to see the movie, I had more sense. But there was a movie that came out around 1985, I think, or 1990, a movie that came out on Batman. Now, as a child, I distinctly remember Batman being portrayed as a good guy. There was a very clear demarcation line drawn between what was good and what was bad. What's happened? Something has gone amiss. Something has gone wrong, and I would suggest it's been very subtle over the years. I never saw that new Batman movie that came out in the early 90s or mid-90s, I think it was. But I did see the shorts of it somewhere, and I don't know when. It might have been on cable at some motel several years ago, somewhere, maybe even in Indiana. But you couldn't... The distinction between what was good and what was bad was discoloured. You couldn't clearly distinguish any longer. And that is the same problem with just about 95 to 99% of anything that's been produced by Hollywood or its like corporations elsewhere in this country and around the world. But the devil works in a very subtle way. My wife and I were sitting with Laura's family. I've been all over at Laura's mum's place the last few days since Dad went home to be with the Lord. And, of course, the television is on. Granted, it was cable and you could flick a station here or there. But even shows that... Now, God, I'm not standing up here to say I'm Mr. Right and you're Mr. Wrong. But God's given me a conscience as well. And I'm glad my wife reminds me of where I should be once in a while. She's my brain's trust in many areas. I remember one time, I think the first time I had the privilege of preaching to you all, after we were married, and I mean, I don't remember what it was, but I said something doctrinally incorrect. And only my wife picked me up on it after we left your church. Somehow, God really is merciful because you all voted me on for support subsequent to that. I don't know. But just a couple of those programs just the other night, they seemed decent. But the perversion of what you would think was good, how truth has been twisted. Young people, none of you have any business watching any movie anywhere that's produced by Hollywood or its like corporations. It's dangerous, it is subtle. But if we're saved and if we have a relationship with our God as we should have, what are we doing about it? Those sitting in front of those programs, we kind of felt awkward because we were with family. We hadn't seen them for so long, and because of the circumstances, it seemed like the decent thing to do was sit there, and you couldn't help but watch. But my conscience was seared, and so was my wife's. Oh, how subtle the devil is trying to work in and throughout our lives. But what do we do about it? Do we ignore it? Because when our conscience is seared, that's a message from the Holy Spirit trying to prick us to do something about it. But no, we still allow it to happen. There was a device produced some years ago. I think it was invented here in the States, where you could attach it to your television, so that if there was any foul language coming over the airwaves, it would block it out, and you couldn't hear it. Brother Bill Weininger, Kingsway Baptist Church down in Douglasville, Georgia, their church has a couple of radio stations, Christian radio stations. Well, they promoted that product amongst Christians. You know what the sad thing was? Very few people wanted it. That's Christians, folks. That's possibly family or relatives of some of you in here tonight. That could well be somebody in here who's denied having something like that. You know, the simple solution is simply not have one. Not the box, but not the little device, but don't have television. They've introduced cable and Sky and all that junk in New Zealand too. You have to pay through the nose for it. That's why we have a little idiot box. I think it's about a 9-inch screen. It sits in our living room. The only time we've ever looked at it is when we've watched a video, a VCR, and they're becoming prehistoric. It's easier to pull out my computer if a DVD arrives or something. We'll watch a DVD on that. And so far, our DVs have primarily consisted of stuff out of First Baptist Church of Hammond, or what some other missionary brother is doing somewhere else around the world. You know, what we fill our minds with, what we fill our heads with, we'll bear out sometime or other. It'll trip us up. We are anointed. Verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. That's a beautiful picture of salvation right there. What happens when we get saved? We're covered by the righteousness of Christ himself. Our sins are blotted out. There's no record kept any longer. Such is the love of God toward his people. And that anointing can happen in various ways. King Saul was anointed king, and David wouldn't touch him. And there's that anointing. There's the anointing of a pastor or a preacher at ordination to go out and preach the gospel. But there's also the anointing of us Christians. When we get saved, that God does a work in us, that basically, because we're set apart as his own, we are anointed in that sense. That's us, folks. There's nothing profound about that, except for the fact that we belong not to this world, but to him up there, who wants to be an integral part of our lives, but for some reason we let our flesh get in the way. Verses 10 to 14, we become clothed with God's righteousness. And I don't think any of us in here will ever fathom the true depth of God's love toward us. But the fact that he, by the illustrations given here about dressing up his people with ornaments of righteousness and different attributes, clothing that was very special, that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to clothe us with attributes that set us apart from this world. But do we do anything about it? Verse 15 is the turning point. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown. Do you know, this is so symptomatic of our modern day Christians, and it could apply to some in here, I do not know, But if we're not careful, every one of us in here can be affected by it. Australia is not a poor country. It's prosperous. Except I'm a little jealous, because when I was in high school, we got calculators. Today, students get computers. It's not fair. But when we've got to recognize, folks, that every goodness, everything that comes into our lives or that's given to us, the car that you drive, the house that you live in, no matter what condition or how impressive it might look to the neighbors on the street, anything that you have, it's been permitted by the Almighty's hand. It hasn't come by any other means. But do we remember to thank the Lord for his goodness to us in specific ways? Oh, it's easy as a Christian to wake up in the morning and say a quick prayer. Oh, Lord, bless this day. Thank you for all that you've done for me, and be with me. Help me yield to you for the rest of the day. And then you go on, and sooner or later, within 30 minutes, an hour or 2 hours, something slaps you up one side, down the other. You've already forgotten to acknowledge the Lord for the rest of the day. That's how easy it is for every one of us. But what do we fill our minds with? Pride, arrogancy, ungratefulness. Do you thank children? Do you thank mum and dad when they do something for you? Adults, do you thank each other, either amongst spouses or relatives or parents? Do you give honour where it's due? Do you thank anyone who goes out of their way to do something for you? God wants us to be thankful toward him. Filthiness. Filthiness is part of that subtlety of the devil today. But there's a lot of filth out there everywhere. That filth is coming through the internet. Big time. We're about to change our internet provider in New Zealand. Then Telecom, the main company out there, decided to go with Yahoo. Yahoo, all it does is put a lot of filth on their images, on their pages, or whatever you call them, on that screen. Yesterday, I was checking my email from my New Zealand email account, and I had something like 200 or 300 emails. It was spam that I'd never had before this company merged with Yahoo, did a deal with Yahoo. Big deal. I'm afraid we're changing it when we're getting back home, dear, and I'll be a hypocrite if I don't. But up until just that, prior to that change, I hardly got any spam, because I expected that telephone company to put limits on what came in through to my account. But now I might as well have a free account here at a library in Indiana, where you go in, and where I attempted to have a free account when I was at Hiles Anderson College. That didn't work too well, because half the time I couldn't get down to the library. I needed to get a ride or something, and it was too far to walk. But I remember the days I had a free account, and my biggest headache was that spam junk. And now I'm paying for a service that's really gone downhill, and I'm suddenly getting spam I've never asked for or never looked for. It took 10 or 15 minutes to delete it all. It's rubbish, folks. It's rubbish. And the devil is looking for every which way he can to make our lives miserable, or make our lives corrupted in some subtle way. And before you know it, we've forgotten about God's goodness to us. We've forgotten where he's brought us from and where he's brought us to. But what are we doing about it in the meantime? This is a battle, folks. It's not something we just flippantly when we feel the need to have to come to God. This is something we ought to be doing every day. This is something we ought to take action on. It's not something that we should treat lightly. We are in a spiritual battle, folks. We are so shallow if we think anything less than that as Christians. And in case you doubt that point alone, read Ephesians chapter 6. When I read this passage the other day, the Lord spoke to me through it immediately. And I have to admit, it doesn't happen very often, but I started crying because I realized by the contrast given here about how much he poured out his love and what he gave the Israelites, his own people, and then suddenly see the flip side of that and how they corrupted every goodness that he'd given them. And turn their back on him. And when we do that as Christians, trouble will always follow our lives. You look at any young person who makes a decision for Christ and watch them over the years and see where they head. Encourage them, stir them up once that decision is made. But see where they're going to be at in 10 years' time. The real test will come in another 10 years beyond that. The truth of the matter is, the battle, the spiritual battle that we're in, folks, out there, is transcends every person's life in this room in some way or another. And if we treat our Christian life in a shallow manner, then God's blessing upon our lives are going to be shallow too. And at the end of the day, we're not going to have anything to show for it. We won't have the crowns and the rewards that he so much wants to give us. And then we don't have to wait to get to heaven to receive a lot of them either. I'm enjoying life like I've never enjoyed it, in spite of this. But I know who my Heavenly Father is. That spiritual battle is the kind of battle that will wear us Christians down if we don't keep our guard up. Too many are knocked out of the race. And you'll find a lot of wounded Christians. People who get bitter because of some disaster or some personal problem that's come into their lives and decide, I'm not doing any more, I've had enough. I've given my all to the Lord all these years. I can't take it anymore. I give up. Woe to the Christian when that day comes. We've got to keep our face in God's word each day. We've got to keep our face in prayer. What's it take to change? Well, first recognize there is a spiritual battle. The Israelites suffered from it. And look at the setbacks. And you know one of the biggest problems was? Doing that which is right in one's own eyes. Every one of us in here is susceptible to that. Making decisions before getting wise counsel about it. i.e. from your preacher or from your parents or some other mentor that you, some other person that you look up to in your life. I think your church is overflowing with them, and that's exciting. This is a church that's staying on track, and I believe it's a unified cause right here. But you've got thousands of people, maybe just hundreds. You call yourselves a little country church, but folks, you want to see a country church, I'll take you to some little lonely country outpost in New Zealand somewhere, you'll find what a little country church is. You might be lucky to see 20 people in the auditorium on Sunday morning. And if it's just that number, they might combine with the Anglicans, Catholics, Presbyterians, the Salvation Army. We call them Salvos down there. It's caught on really well. Even the Salvation Army advertises themselves as the Salvos. Combined services. What a great ploy of the devil to have Christians do that. No. I mean, if a church is not growing, it's dying. That is the basic principle. And in that growth, there'll always be a dip or a slump or some battle, spiritual battle, that the church is dealing with as a whole may come into place. Every time you go out here and win a soul to Christ, you're beating on the devil. And guess what? He'll look for another way to get in here to try to disrupt somebody else's life, to try to destroy somebody else's life because somebody let their guard down. These young people in here are our future. The future of America and the future of this world. Our investment back home at Grace Baptist Church is concentrating on our young people. And it's exciting to see how they're responding and how some of them have gone forward. The example of a young person in a church moving forward for Christ and going off to Bible college is an incredibly powerful testimony to other young people around them, especially if they're the kind of individual to have an influence on their peers. And be careful what you do. Young people around here, they're not stupid. They watch us. They see what we do. Even if you innocently downtown and you just happen to walk past a video store, I've never done this, but I can see it and I've heard of it happening, and you think you might like that movie or whatever, you saw that documentary advertised. Oh, that's a nice way the devil gets us. Present something as documentary. It looks educational. And so you go in and buy it, and unbeknownst to you, little Johnny Smith, one of your neighbours, who happens to know another member from your church, is watching you and goes and blabs his mouth to his parents, and next thing you know, the whole town knows about it. We don't know who's watching. We think we can get away with anything. At the end of the day, though, he'll always see what we do. And if that conscience is not being seared when it's called for, and you don't respond to that, you don't react to it in a right way, sooner or later God will say, well, you're on your own if you want to do that. Yes, I'll just have to wait until you get up here before I can do anything else with your life. That's what we're asking for, folks. Pray without ceasing. I've touched on that before. That's not hard, folks. It's more of a mindset and attitude than anything else. When I was on deputation, still single, you know, I used to talk to the Lord. He was sitting right next to me. That seat was empty for quite a while. Not forever, but I'd talk to the Lord just driving along the road, and I'd have my prayer list. Don't tell anybody, but I'd have my prayer list in front of me on the wheel, and I'd pray for names as I'd drive along, because if I got up, I had a meeting to get to at 9 o'clock, and I only had just 2 or 3 hours to get there. I'd get up extra early to drive. Man, I had to do it somehow, so I'd pray. I might just get my Bible reading in for the day, and that's inadequate, but I'd read my, back then it was more so than probably now, but I'd have this prayer list, and it would page after page after page of different people. You know, I determined to keep that habit up every day for 3 months. I believe I went beyond that. But after 3 months of persevering with something so simple, I didn't have to think as hard having people come to my mind to pray for. The Holy Spirit would impress them on my mind or on my heart, and I'd start praying for them. And it's amazing, coincidentally, the very moment I'd be praying about it, their need, it's just been met, or it's just in the process of being fulfilled. The reason why there's so little happening in our Christian lives at an individual level is because we don't have the relationship with God that we ought to have. But it's right here for us all, for the taking. I'm developing a study program, a home Bible study program back home. This is not aimed at getting big numbers, folks. It just doesn't happen that way down in that part of the world. A preacher friend developed it in Sydney, and I'm duplicating the same kind of thing for Whanganui, New Zealand. I produce 20 different topics that new Christians might be interested in, and I did a survey of 16, 20 people in our church to find out in a priority of 1 to 3 what their priority would be if they decided to do one of these home Bible studies. And the one that came up as number one is people wanted to know how to walk with God. That's interesting, folks. I wonder if I did the same survey here as whether that would be the top choice. It was chosen more than any other of the topics listed. It was phrased differently, but that was the, in essence, the most demanded topic, people wanting to know how to walk with God. It's not difficult. It's difficult to decide and actually doing it. Try waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning and that pillow is real comfortable, the bed's comfortable, so is the air conditioning, well, this time of year. And the last thing you want to do is get out of bed. That you know that you have to do it if you want to get a relationship with God. Some people find that real difficult. Maybe do it in the evening. But my Bible also tells me that God meets with us in the mornings too. Go to Galatians 5. I've talked to you about a spiritual battle. The Israelites had that trouble continually. And the times they were incredibly blessed of God, they sooner or later corrupted it and turned to do that which was right in their own eyes. But here is a picture in starting in verse 16. I'll just read a couple of verses. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's with a capital S. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's my flesh that wants to get comfortable in front of an idiot box. Excuse me for not calling it a television. The more I found over the years that I've referred to it as an idiot box, the less I've been inclined to want to watch it. It works, folks. Seriously, try it. And you'll be witnessing to somebody someday, and you'll just out with the words, refer to their television in their own living room as an idiot box, and they'll look at you real funny. That could be worse if you're a foreigner like me. But verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. This is the spiritual battle we're in, folks, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If we accept that God has laid down a whole set of commands in there for us to follow, recognizing, for example, that our bodies are not our own but belong to God, and we don't do anything about it, we don't acknowledge that, and we don't get into action to make that difference in our lives? Because the choices will always fall down to each one of us in this room. And because of his great mercy and his great love, he'll keep after us. What are you doing about it tonight? It is a battle out there. You're in exciting days here. We're in exciting days. We added four, because of God's graciousness, our church in Whanganui, New Zealand, was able to add four new classrooms to the back of the building, which the church fully owns, and that's a rarity in New Zealand amongst independent Baptists. But the church fully owns, and surprise, surprise, we've been able to fill every one of them. The two Sunday school boys group classes, two of them ages 9 to 12 and 6, 7 and 8 year olds, they don't have to meet on the buses in the winter anymore. Yes, we have a bus ministry down there. We rent them every week. It's a great way to... It's amazing, but they've noticed the difference. And in one winter already, we've got a work to do, folks. You've got it happening right here, but the moment you walk off this property or drive off this property, however which way you came, most of you, I presume, would have driven or been driven. That's the world out there. That's the mission field out there. And yet, if our personal priorities are messed up and not be as they should be, we'll only get to touch and experience a smidgen of God's blessings in our lives, because he has so much more. See what he did for those Israelites in Ezekiel as one example of what he poured out in way of his love and grace on those people. But how easy it is for us to end up doing the same in 2007. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I didn't have a lot of time to prepare for this message, but by your grace you made something happen tonight, or at least I hope so. I don't know what personal battles different ones are experiencing in this church tonight in their own personal lives. I know what spiritual battles I've been facing just of late. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for pricking my conscience to do something about it. How do I make sure I get that pricking from you? Stay in your word. Seek after your face. Get alone with you. Put other people's needs before my own. And the results seem pretty amazing. Help everyone here tonight realize that this battle that we might be in at an individual level is also happening church-wide and amongst like brethren of like faith all across this globe, because of the forces we're battling against to win the victory and to see people saved. Help every one of us tonight. Holy Spirit, I ask, if you've spoken anyone's heart tonight about this matter, you do so right now at invitation time. And we ask this in your name. Amen.